something, but I shared from the book of Romans last week, a translation of Romans 12:13, that fellowshipping is a necessity of the saints. It certainly is. We need to get together. We need to pray like we just did to hear from God. Thank God for the people that are online, and that's great too, but like I said earlier, I don't think we should be dependent upon it. And let's go to Acts chapter 2. How's that? The day of Pentecost had been in the process of coming ever since the fall of Adam, because it's always been God's will that he be able to fellowship with his people via the Spirit. God is Spirit, and the Spirit that he gives us enables us to have free and total access to him, to communicate with him, for him to talk with us. And without the Spirit, man is extremely handicapped. Really, man is dysfunctional and, lacking the ability to carry out life the way God intended to be lived. So here, after Jesus Christ has given his life, which, by the way, if you think back on it, I think the resurrection this year corresponded to April 11th, which is 50 days from today, Saturday, April 11th. We celebrated Easter Sunday, April the 12th. And then some of you remember a couple weeks ago, we commemorated the Day of the Ascension online, which would have been 10 days from today. I think you have to agree that a lot happened in 50 days. You stop and think about it. From Jesus being dead in the grave to being raised and showing himself alive over 40 days to him ascending into heaven, and now on the day of Pentecost, him sending forth the gift of Holy Spirit. Look what God can do in a short amount of time. And there's certainly other biblical examples of what God can do in a very, very short period of time. So our God works. And he can work in the direst of situations. He can also work in all of life's situations because he's our God. He certainly desires to work with us, as we'll see from the Acts chapter 2. So it says in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," as I said, it's been in the process of coming ever since the fall of Adam. Right after the fall of Adam, God promised a seed that would come of a woman who would be bruised by the adversary, but also would inflict a mighty lethal blow against the adversary, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And then all throughout the Old Testament, God gave revelation, proclamation of more specifics of this coming one, of Jesus Christ, who he would be, what he would do. And then Jesus Christ came, and he did it. You can read the four Gospels. That's usually where most Christians start in their walk, is reading the four Gospels and learning what Jesus Christ did when he was here upon earth, the conclusion of which culminated in his death, in his burial, resurrection, his resurrection appearances, and his ascension into heaven. Now, 10 days later, the day of Pentecost has fully come. And it says, they, referring to the 12 apostles, were all with one accord in one place. It's interesting in this record and in others, particularly in the church epistles, the references to all and the references to one or unity, to every one of us, all of us, because it's the one body that's being brought to pass here on the day of Pentecost. What is coming on the day of Pentecost is something that is brand new, something that has never existed in the history of mankind, a whole new race of people, the Christian race, It starts with these 12. And these 12 were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So at the hour of prayer, they were sitting in a posture of prayer. And this sound that came from heaven filled all the temple area where they were sitting, all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, this morning here in our living room, we have a few more than 12 people, but a little more. You can get the idea about the 12. You know, imagine you're sitting in the posture of prayer, and next to you is, you know, Peter, or there's John, or there's, you know, Matthias, or the other apostles. And all of a sudden, as you're praying, you see this pillar of fire coming down from heaven. It splits. That's what cloven means. It splits 12 ways. And all 12 of you have fire upon your head. Do you think that might have indicated something to the apostles? Now, I know they've seen a lot of phenomenal things, but this is right up there. Now, remember that Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, had trained these 12 well. He had trained them specifically about what to do when the gift of Holy Spirit came. Right before his ascension, we saw a couple weeks ago, right before his ascension, he just spoke repeatedly of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of where they were to go, what they were to do, that they were to wait for it to come. Now the sign is given. This is it. They know. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And then it's, and by the way, it says like as a fire. It doesn't say that it was fire. That might have been different. Like as a fire. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what we looked at last Wednesday. They were all filled, all 12 of them. Later on this day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 souls added. So at the end of this day, there were about 3,012. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? To this day, all Christians of all time have all been filled with Holy Spirit. God is no respecter of persons. It's the like gift. God created all of us equal in Christ Jesus. We have the fullness of Christ in us, every one of us. And we looked at Wednesday night, we looked at how prior to this time, the Spirit was given to only a few. Remember, it wasn't given to all. It was only given to a few, and it was measured out. It wasn't all of the Spirit given to the men or women that had the Spirit. It was given by measure. But now the Spirit is given without measure. It's available to all, and it's also given unconditionally. In other words, you can't lose it. Now, thank God for that. Huh? Mm-hmm. That which is born within us is incorruptible seed. We cannot lose it. Now, I tell you something. If I could have lost it, I would have lost it. So it's given to all of us. All of Christ is given to all of us, and it's given unconditionally so that we cannot lose it. We cannot send it away. And I guarantee if we could have, we would have lost it. And we looked at that in more detail last Wednesday night, the first part of Acts 2:4. And then the second part says, and began. Now, what's implied here, very obviously by all rules of language, is they all began. That's who it's referring to. They all began, not just some of them. They all did it. They all were obedient to Jesus Christ's instructions. You know, in varied classes that we've done through the years, we teach people how to speak in tongues. In fact, the way that I teach people how to speak in tongues is this verse. This verse will teach someone, if they want to speak in tongues, how to do it. But you know what? Through the years, not all Christians have begun, which is interesting. Because if you're going to speak in tongues, you have to do what? You have to begin. You have to begin to speak. Here, they all did it. They all began to speak. I also love that right here, the word began is used. Because as I shared last Wednesday, this is the beginning of the New Testament. This is where it started. And so isn't it appropriate that the word began is right here? What started was Christianity. This is the beginning of Christianity. What started was a whole new race of people. You know, prior to this, every person on earth was a descendant of Adam solely, except for Jesus Christ. Right? But every other human being was solely a descendant of Adam and Eve. Now, a new race of people comes around. You know, when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to solve the horrendous problems that Adam and Lucifer brought about, he didn't send Jesus Christ to clean up our flesh, you know, to right all the wrongs of human beings throughout centuries in that way, you know, so that we kind of clean up our act. In fact, you know what is still attempting to do that today? It's called religion. You know, that you go to church and then you come out of there, I vow that I'm not going to lie so much, and I'm not going to drink so much, and I'm not going to have lustful thoughts. Yeah, how's that work? To the door. Yeah, exactly. No, instead, you know what God did? He just gave us a whole new nature. See, this is the beginning of a new race of people. In fact, you know, right now our country is beset by so-called racial problems. It's all based on a lie. Mm-hmm. Because there's one race for all human beings. It's called the Adamic race. There's no scientific basis whatsoever for classifying people according to skin color. One great anthropologist one time said, you know, you could classify people just as much logically by nose size as by skin color. So we have, you know, a race of the schnozzle. It's true. There's one human race. But now there's a new race that comes about on the day of Pentecost. And if people would simply believe that truth, think of all the problems that would be solved. But the devil just inflames lies, and people buy into it because they're ignorant of what God says. Here it says, they all began to speak. And when they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is the first time ever that anyone had ever spoken in tongues. Even Jesus Christ, as great as he was, of course, the greatest of all, speaking in tongues was not available when he was here on earth. It took his ascension into heaven and the sending forth the gift of the Holy Spirit to make it available. And this, by the way, it puts it into the category of the greater works of John 14:12. Remember, the works that I do shall ye do also, but greater works than these. See, this is in the category of greater works. Isn't it something that at the beginning of Christianity, at the beginning of this new race of people, God marks it out by something that has never been done before, a sign that has never been, speaking in tongues. It's also very interesting that it says, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Every one of the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit is your operation of that Spirit. You know what they were doing? They were operating the Spirit. They were operating the Spirit by speaking. By speaking. If you don't speak, you're not going to speak in tongues. Duh. Right? You have to speak. That's your job. But God's job is this last part of this verse, the Spirit gave the utterance. It's pretty neat when you look up these two words, speak and then utterance. Because the word speak is just basically means to make the sounds. That's what it means. When you speak, what are you doing? You just make sounds. But the utterance refers to the content. So stop and think about it. We have a part to play in this partnership. And the part we play is to speak, to make the sounds. It's God's job to give the content. In other words, that you speak is your job, but what you speak is whose job? God's. See, that's how simple it is. The manifestations all work like that. Now, all the manifestations are not those of utterance, of speaking. But two others are interpretation and prophecy. And those two are new that came at Pentecost. But all nine manifestations, the Word of God describes very specifically how you operate it. Sometimes I think people think that you have to go to other sources than the Bible to learn how to operate Holy Spirit. What? I mean, this is the manual for the operator's manual for Holy Spirit. We need operators. See, we have a job to do. In this verse, it's just so simple and so clear. I look around the room. You've all spoken in tongues. You know exactly what I'm saying. But doesn't the Word of God just describe it so succinctly? If a person will simply do what the Word of God says, well, first you've got to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 10, 9. And then you begin to speak words. You just make the words. You make the sounds. But who gives you the content, the utterance? It's God. Now, in the other thing it says, they began to speak with other tongues. Now, what does the other refer to? Other than the tongue or tongues that they knew. I know one language that's a known language to me. It's English. Some of you in looking around the room know maybe more than one. Some of you know Spanish. Some of you know other languages, right? But those are known languages to you. Those are languages you learn. When it says other, it's talking about tongues that they did not learn in a human way. It's other tongues to them. So whenever you speak in tongues, it's going to be an unknown language to you. What it says, and 1 Corinthians tells us it's going to be the tongues of either of men or of who?
Angels.
So if it's a tongue of men, it could be known and practiced somewhere upon earth if it hasn't become extinct in the last 1982 years. If it's a tongue of angels, well, it's going to be known in a little higher realm. But it is a known language. It's just unknown to you. That's what the word other refers to. You can see it very wonderfully. Look at this as we keep reading. In verse 6, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is the miracle of Pentecost. There's nothing in the Word that guarantees that every time you speak in tongues, somebody's going to understand it. But it does happen at times. This, God marked out, again, this very unique, special event, the founding of the church, by all these 12 apostles speaking in tongues, and people that were gathered there, every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Implying, I thought they spoke Aramaic. Right? I mean, what are these guys doing speaking in our tongue? And it goes on to say, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and of Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Phrygia, that's where it's really cold, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Romans, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians. Now, I don't know if I just counted that right, but it's about 18. Now,
it's more than 12.
More than 12. Maybe some of these countries, these locations, all spoke the same language. That's certainly possible. But remember that when you speak in tongues, it's diverse kinds of tongues, according to 1 Corinthians. That means that you could speak in multiple kinds of tongues. Evidently, that's what was occurring with this, so that every man that was gathered there heard them speak in their own language. You know, it's kind of interesting because when you look at a map, and if you know anything about geography, Jerusalem, where this occurred, is really, in so many ways, like the epicenter of the world. It's where three continents come together. The continent of Asia, you know, from the east, Europe from the north, Africa from the south, all come together right here. And what's reflected here in these languages is all these different continents coming together. You know, I've been, well, we got some new ones coming to fellowship.
Phrygia.
I've been very interested recently in the record of, this is a little side note for those of you that enjoy working the Bible. I've been very interested in the records of Genesis chapters 9, 10, and 11, right after the flood. Because right after the flood, there's only, there's eight humans that then multiply and replenish the earth, right? And by Genesis chapter 10, there's this evil guy, his name's Nimrod, who comes up. And he basically, his name means, let us rebel. And it's very clear that his rebellion is against God, and that he's the leader of the rebellion. That's what the let us implies. Let us, it's not just him rebelling, it's us together, collectively. Let us rebel. He's the founder of Babylon. And Babylon is used figuratively throughout the Bible as the epitome of evil. What he tries to do, it's the same thing that's trying to be done right now, which is to unite the world into one world government. Now, God interceded in that situation, and you know what he did? He came down and confused the languages. And the languages that were confused made it so that people could not as easily work together, get together, be together, rebel together against God. Isn't it interesting that God divided a people whose intents were evil? Here, with people that have multiple different languages, he brings them together because the purpose is godly. Isn't that fantastic? Quite a contrast. It says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Well, on the day of Pentecost, God brought about a new race of people, and he brought about a new ability. It's called speaking in tongues. After these men heard the 12 apostles speak in their own languages, it was tongues to Peter, but it was Cretan to people that understood Cretan. That's the name of it or whatever. But look what they said in verse 11. And they were all, or verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of who?
God.
So when you speak in tongues, you know what you're speaking? The wonderful works of God. In another place in the same book, the book of Acts, it says that when they spoke in tongues, they did magnify God. In the book of Romans, it tells us that when we speak in tongues, that it's perfect prayer, making intercession for the saints. Well, how could something that we imperfect human beings do perfectly. How can we do something perfectly? Well, we can because of the gift of Holy Spirit. Because God is the one who gives the utterance. If we were the ones given the utterance, it wouldn't be perfect. It wouldn't be so wonderful. But when you speak in tongues, we're speaking the wonderful works of God. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many things have you ever done in your life that's perfect? Speaking in tongues is the perfect praise and prayer. It's the perfect worship that God has always desired. And we get to do it. So this is the beginning, though we just read, the beginning of a whole new age, the age of the new covenant, the age of the church, the age of grace. This is the beginning of a whole new race of people, and we have the blessed privilege of being a part of it. So we get to celebrate by speaking much in tongues. We get to celebrate by being together in like-minded fellowship, one accord, in one place. And it's certainly a joy to do that. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that you've enabled us with, that gives us the privilege of worshiping you in the way that you want to be worshiped, and praising you and praying to you in that way. Father, may these truths resound throughout the body of Christ, and Father, we know that as people come to light, that this darkness gets dispelled, and Father, that your wonderful purposes can be achieved. So Father, we're privileged to be a part of it, and just want to walk for you and talk for you and pray for you and live for you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.